Good morning, and welcome to The Journey again. And this is episode 8, I think, of season 3 of The Journey. And just looking at characteristics about God, just seeking solidity in a day where everything is kind of shaken up by COVID-19 and just the many uncertainties of life. There's a lot that is changing in our day. And the title of this segment is Angry God. And that title might surprise you. We just looked at on Tuesday the title Friendly God. How can a friendly God be an angry God? And I want to give a spoiler alert to parents that have Santa Claus ideas. You know, Santa Claus is a fictional character who is given some God-like attributes. He has the ability to know, you know, if somebody does right, does wrong. He's somewhat omnipresent, you know, and he's this jolly, happy fellow. And you know, there's some fun things about Santa Claus. My family, I remember my dad, when I was a kid, you know, going down to the furnace and yelling into the furnace, ho, 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 Merry Christmas, you know, on Christmas Day. And as kids, you get all excited about the presents, and things. There's some fun things to that. But a sad thing about that is there's a lot of people that have begun to think of God as if he's a fictional character, just a fairy tale, just this, jovial, happy, character, and God is not. God is the holy, sovereign, creator God. In fact, Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." If you want to understand the wrath of God, a good place to go is to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, 7 times you'll see that phrase, wrath of God, and many more statements about what God is doing as God in the tribulation time period, which is the whole future idea of Armageddon, the end of this world, the destruction of this world, not by a flood, but by the fire of the wrath of Almighty God. You'll get a very good sense that God's wrath certainly is something that will be known in the future. And I want to say this. We think about the solidity that God has. How can knowing that God is an angry God, how can that help me to have greater solidity in God? Well, God's mercy becomes even more clear as we stop and we think about this fact that God is a powerful and an angry God. The Bible says in Psalm 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." In other words, get in a right relationship with the Son of God, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Happy are all they that put their trust in him. But notice the warning in that verse, lest ye perish when his wrath is his anger comes about just a little bit, just a little bit of the wrath of God. And God could take away our breath, take away our life, and take us into eternity. You know, have you ever ticked somebody off or yanked their chain or pulled their string, however you want to say it? Siblings are pretty good at this. They know just what to do to, you know, push the button to goad somebody into anger. You know, what makes God angry? What is it that is the button pusher for Almighty God that righteously brings about that response of anger? What does the Bible teach us about that? Well, I'm going to give us 5 things to think about regarding the anger of God. And the first one is unbelief. Unbelief makes God angry. 2 Chronicles 36:16 says, "They mocked the messengers of God, the preachers. They despised his words," the words of the preacher, and also in that case, the word of God, "and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." You know, so many times in history, you can read the Bible and study it, but you see God sending his messengers in love to speak to the people that God desired to reach with his love, with his mercy, with the grace of God. And them taking and abusing those messengers, because when they spoke with the authority of God, and the people didn't like the message that God was giving about judgment if they did not get right with God. You know, Jeremiah was a man like that, he would tell them exactly what God said, and they would put him into prison or beat him. Stephen, in the New Testament, you can read the story in the book of Acts, I think chapter 7, and there he's a preacher, again, declaring the history of what God had done for the Jewish people and the Jews despising the message that he gave about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, took him outside the city and they stoned him. Paul and Silas taken again and put into prison. And over again in the book of Acts, you see the messengers of God taken in prison and beaten because there were people that despised that message. Obviously, the greatest of that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As he came and he testified to this world, he said to his brothers, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify to it that the works thereof are evil." And that evil is rooted in this unbelief. It's this idea of evolution. It's this idea of atheism. I'm not going to give glory to God that created me. I'm not going to give glory to God that saved me. And I'm going to reject God. Again, despising him by unbelief makes God angry. And then secondly, idolatry. 2 Chronicles 24:18 says, "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah." Anger is wrath, by the way. "Came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." They decided, we're going to turn to idolatry. Well, in the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of God's law, and it's there in the Word of God. The first is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then it goes on to say, "I'm a jealous God." Your God's the creator. He's the one that gave us life. He's the only God that there really is. And he says, "Do not set up something else and worship something else. I am God." Now, I imagine today that not many out there perhaps would be Buddhist or would be a Hindu that would actually have idols in their house, or a Catholic that would have things that they venerate, things that they worship other than God. But there are so many things that have crept into man's life that have taken the place of God. You think about the Lord's Day, a Sunday. Sunday is now called Fun Day. You know, I mean, if you look at the shops and everything, there is just a total disregard for the fact that this is a day set aside to think about God. And there's no honoring of God on what used to be the Sabbath day. There's dusty Bibles, you know, just set aside, not looked into, not considered. There are so many things that are occupying our time, sports and family and work. And I have people all the time say, "I'm just too busy to seek after God." Well, think about that is idolatry. That means something has taken the place of God in my life. I bow down to it, I serve it, I worship it, I live for it, but I don't bow down, serve, or worship God. You know, God is a jealous God. And so, of course, this righteously makes him angry. And then the third thing, so unbelief would be, that would make God upset. Idolatry would make God upset. And then transgressions. And, of course, all these things are correlative. But Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, they've grabbed on to ungodly thinking. That's atheism. That's evolution. That's humanism. Okay, they've embraced this way of thought. But what we believe impacts our actions. And so it's like that verse says, there is all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and the wrath of God is against that. You know, sadly today we've got preachers that stand up in these modernistic pulpits, and they say God is that Santa Claus type God, and God is okay with your sin. In fact, your sin is okay, and they justify ungodliness in the lives of people. Now, there's a great responsibility that they have someday before God. But just because they said it does not make it true. They can't put words in the mouth of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Okay? Don't let anybody, nobody, not the government, not a false prophet or preacher, deceive you with vain words. "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And it's kind of like this idea of peace, peace, everything's okay, but in reality it's not okay. There's a God that is upset, and there is judgment that's coming. You might remember the tsunami that hit Sri Lanka about, I think, maybe 15 years ago. It doesn't seem like that long ago. But what happened was, when the tsunami was coming, the water receded, and there was a false peace. People wandered out into that basin where they'd never been able to walk before because the tide had never gone out so far, and they're marveling at it. It was a false peace. It seemed so beautiful, seemed so surreal, and yet the angry waves returned in wrath upon them. You know, there's a lot of people today that are lured out by a false peace. That's not really there. God's wrath is there against the transgression of men. They don't think it's there. They think they're okay, but they're not. Again, God's angry at the transgressions or the wicked works of men. And so unbelief, idolatry, transgression, and then fourthly, rebellion. God is angered by rebellion. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8 says, "Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." Okay, the fathers speak about the Jewish leadership that rebelled against God. They hardened their neck against God. They said, "I am not going to bow down and I'm not going to serve God." Well, listen, can I just give some friendly advice? Don't pick a fight that you can't win. Dr. Bob Sr. said it this way: "Your arm's too short to box with God." You know, we can put up our dukes and think that we've got a chance, but in reality, we've got no ability to fight against God. So what should we do? Switch sides. Get on the winning side. Jesus Christ is going to win. Jesus Christ is going to put down the rebellion of this wicked world. It's a wise person that looks at it and said, if you can't beat him, in this case, it's very wise to join him. And so God is angry, though, at rebellion. And then lastly, the last thing I want to consider is that God is angry for those that refuse his mercy. You know, in his love, he has reached out. In his love, he's sought to reach them with his truth, but they have despised the goodness of God. The Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." You know, the wrath of God is against those that look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for them, and rather than receiving his mercy, they reject it. And God is angry, looking at what his Son did for them. You know, just like we looked at on Tuesday, Jesus is a friend that's knocking on the door, desiring entrance into the heart of that person, wanting to come into that warm relationship. But how angry he must be to have his love spurned, to have that door remain set against him when he wants to offer them eternal life. Maude Muller, a poet, said this in a poem that was a love poem, but said this: "For all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." You know, it's a very sad thing if you could have been saved and someday you're in hell, understanding eternally the wrath of God when God in his mercy has reached out to you. There's a hymn that says, "Someday you'll hear God's final call to grace." You know, and God is reaching out. You'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. You know, this could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. You know, God doesn't have to give you another breath. God doesn't have to give you another day. God is righteously indignant. He is upset. And there's plenty of reasons why that is. We considered them even this morning: our unbelief, or our idolatry, our transgressions, our rebellion, our refusal of God's mercy. All those things justly make God angry. And the Bible says in Ezra 8:22, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." You know, he wants to be good. He wants to be loving. That's why in the mercy of God, Jesus Christ has not yet returned. In the day he returns, revelation is going to take place. But God is waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, are you right with God today? Could you say, honestly, you know what, as best I know, preacher, you know, the wrath of God is not against me. I have dealt with that sin. I have humbled my heart. I have come to God. God is willing to turn away his anger. Isaiah 12 verse 1 says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me." You know, it's a great thing when we focus on the angry God to understand the reality of that relationship, but then to humble our heart and say, you know what, I want to be right with God. And then the arms of God open up and God takes us to himself, and we understand the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God as we've never known it in our lives. May God help us to please God and not deal with an angry God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to consider the truth that you're an angry God. And Father, may it burden our hearts for our community and our neighborhood and our family that are living in a way that so displeases Almighty God. And Father, I pray for a great day of turning again unto God. Father, I don't want this world to face a tribulation. I don't want them to face eternal life in hell. And Father, nor do you. You desire them to get saved. You want them to understand that you're angry, but they need to see that in love you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for them, that they could be forgiven. And Father, I pray right now, if there's somebody like that, that in their heart they just bow before God and ask you to forgive them of their sin and all those things that have rightly angered you. And Father, that they would receive your gift of everlasting life and invite Jesus Christ to come into their heart and to save them. Father, as believers, help us not to justify ungodliness. Father, help us not to have dusty Bibles, churches that are empty. Help us not to have sin in our life and complacency and justifying things that, God, you hate. God, give us grace to live righteously, lest we offend an angry God. Thank you for your help in this lesson. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Next week, Tuesday, Thursday, 9:30. Thank you so much for being here today.